that because you live in the age of the last days. I firmly believe that we're in the last days. I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come and get us very soon. And I believe that not because of all the things going on in the world, but because of the position and the things that are going on in the church. And deception reigns among us nowadays in the church and in the religious realm. And you have to know what to look out for and be aware of those things. And one of the greatest deceptions is self-deception. And if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, you have to not only know what the Holy Spirit is and what His job is to do, but you have to not only be emptied of yourself and not guilty of the self-sins, but you got to not be deceived by your own self as well as preachers that play up to you as yourself. People will pay any amount of money for a preacher to tell them what they want to hear about themselves. They will come in droves and in flocks and pay huge amounts of money to TV preachers just so that they get to hear what it is they want to hear instead of what God wants them to know. And here in John chapter 14, verse number 16, the Bible says, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, notice, whom the world cannot receive." You want to get that? A worldly Christian is not the same as the world. The world cannot receive the Holy Spirit. A worldly Christian already has the Holy Spirit. It is just aggrieved, or it is vexed, or it is quenched. But nevertheless, they got the Holy Spirit the day they got saved. But ladies and gentlemen, when you are dealing with people that are lost, you need to realize when you talk to them on a spiritual level, they cannot discern Scripture, for the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for they are spiritually discerned, and the world is not, as preachers try to tell you, all of them have a spark of innate goodness in them, and all of them can understand the spiritual messages. No, they can't. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit, as you'll find in just a moment, is your guide, your director, your teacher, your interpreter. And if they don't have the Holy Spirit in them, you just as well be speaking Greek to them because they're not getting it. Which leads me to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that any church that is full of lost people that are proclaiming that they're proclaiming the gospel cannot be telling you the truth if the Bible's true. They're preaching another gospel. They're preaching things that make people feel good about themselves, and they're now using churches as institutions to try to produce Christianity, or trying to produce goodness in people, and has nothing at all to do with Jesus Christ. Nowadays, the word Christianity means good person. It doesn't mean anything at all to do with being sold out to Jesus Christ and being saved by Jesus Christ. Christianity means Catholic, Mormon, charismatic, or any number of other things you want to put in there. It simply means a person that believes that there is a God. That's not where the Christians were first called Christians. The apostles were first called Christians in Antioch. You know why? Because they were saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. So the modern day religion says, well, we want to appeal to everybody. The Bible doesn't appeal to everybody. The Bible was never written to appeal to everybody. The Bible's not written to appeal to the world. The Bible's written to appeal to a saved Christian. There's nothing appealing about that Bible at all to somebody that's lost. You know why? Because if he makes an honest look at that Bible, and he makes an honest declaration of what that Bible says, it says that there he's not good, and that there's none good, and that without Jesus Christ he's going to burn in hell. You can go through there and pick out all the Beatitudes and pick out everything in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 and claim that they're the pathway for people to walk on and the 12 steps they got to do in order to recognize that there's a greater being, a sovereign being up here in the universe, some big man in the sky somewhere type stuff. And you can say all that thing and you can quote the Bible and go straight to hell quoting Bible. The reason is because you haven't seen yourself like Christ sees you without Him. And without Him, you're lost, without hope, without God. The wrath of God abides on you, and rightfully so. God has a right to put us in hell. I think that we got to change our idea that we're just trying to see people get saved for the sake of them not burning in hell. I think we got to see people get saved because Jesus Christ deserves recognition among lost people. And if they go to hell and burn, it's because they've made a choice to go to hell and burn. And instead of making God look like a bad God, let the person be accountable that's accountable for rejecting Jesus Christ. I think we ought to tell others about Jesus Christ because He deserves to be glorified. He deserves to be honored. He deserves to have the right position. Whether or not He puts anybody in hell, it's not even the issue. We've always got that. I've mentioned it earlier. We got that humanistic stroke in everything we do. A little bit of humanism. It sounds so good. We don't want to see people go to hell. Well, you know what? That sounds good because you don't want to see them roasting in hell and burning forever and all that other kind of stuff. But why don't we start witnessing because we want to see Jesus Christ glorified? Amen. He deserves to be glorified whether people go to hell or not. Amen. Why don't we just exalt Jesus Christ because it's right to exalt Him? And if we get to the end of the road and you don't get a crown, you don't get any jewels, and you're naked and ashamed, then rightfully so, at least Jesus Christ is glorified. We get at this thing where we're always, what are we going to get out of it? What are we going to get out of it? That's what I preached on Sunday. A fellow called me up and he said, "Good night, preacher." He said, "Man, when you stepped up there, I knew something was wrong." I said, "What?" He said, "Just the look on your face." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I just knew that there was a problem." And I said, "Well, brother, I kind of got a problem with this attitude that we're always coming to Christ. What can you do for me instead of what can I render to the Lord?" I said, "How can you get up and smile through a message like that?" I said, "I'm under conviction, man. The whole time I'm preaching the thing, I'm thinking, yeah, you big mouth, what are you rendering to the Lord? Yeah, big mouth, what are you giving to the Lord? Yeah, big mouth, what are you doing for the Lord? And I'm up here pounding y'all, what are you giving to the Lord?" And the Lord's going, "Yeah, what are you giving me, you know?" And I'm thinking, man, I mean, I couldn't, you know. Isn't God good? And you're going to have a new Cadillac under the tree this Christmas. And He's going to give you a new house. And you're going to be healed. And I mean, good night, man. I'm thinking to myself, if we get the right perspective, we ought to walk in here. And the only thing we ought to be doing is saying, "Lord, what can I do for you today? What can I do for you today? Lord, I'm just here to do for you today. What can I do? I'm here it is. You take it and use it. Ain't much. You know, I'm just an old filthy rag in your pocket. But use me to wipe the bugs off your windshield, Lord. What do you want from me today?" But it's so twisted today. It's all about us. Man has got a way of always becoming the center of the cotton-picking universe and to be the one that worships himself. It's pitiful. It's pathetic. I wasn't all excited about that. I thought when I first started studying that thing and the Lord was giving it to me, I thought, "Boy, man, I'll make a good message, you know. What am I going to render to the Lord?" And you get going through there about the salvation and stuff like that and how good He's been to you. Man, that's a setup. That passage right there drops a bomb on you after all that. Then He turns around and says, "Yeah, and so what am I going to render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me?" Well, that's the truth of the matter, ladies and gentlemen. You've been taught this charismatic trash, and they're telling you, you know, what's the Lord going to do for you today? God has something good for you today, you know. Buddy, if God saved you from hell, that's good enough. I just like to brag on Jesus for a little while tonight and tell you that it's right what He did, whether He gives us anything or not. Anything He gives us past salvations, that's gravy. That's gravy. All right, so in this passage right here, ladies and gentlemen, He tells you that the comfort is going to come, but He tells you that the world cannot, didn't say would not, it says they cannot receive Him because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, the ones that are filled with the Spirit, for He dwelleth with you. Notice, and this is a promise after Acts chapter 1, after the ascension of Christ, or after Acts chapter 2, and shall be in you. That's where it's going to be with us. Verse 26, same passage. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, Father, we'd ask that you might bless the message tonight. We thank you for the good attendance. We thank you for the good spirit. And pray now for the liberty, Lord, that you'd have us to teach these things. And we realize that in the last days that there'll be many deceivers and deception will be reigning among us. I pray, God, that you'll prevent us from being deceived and keep us on the right path. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. 1 John chapter number 4, if you would, please. One of the greatest deceptions that we deal with nowadays, ladies and gentlemen, is the deception that says that if we don't have a whole lot of people, then we must not be in the will of God. The deception is that numbers tell the whole story. That as long as we have huge numbers, huge buildings, and we see God physically blessing a building or something like that, that means we must be in the will of God. That's a complete deception. Catholics have buildings, charismatics have buildings, Jehovah's Witnesses have buildings, Mormons have buildings. The problem is you get upset when you see so-called Christian people that believe similar to you do. They get all these other buildings and stuff and you're thinking, well, we must not be in the will of God. You don't know what God might be doing in this place. God might have this place here to simply be a warning and an opportunity for people to come here until you get to the judgment seat of Christ. You may not ever see this place grow to 500 people. You might not ever see it. God might not have it here for that purpose. It might not be for there to be 500 people. It might be for it to be for 200 from now until the days that the Lord comes back. And it may be that when we hit the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord will say, I just wanted a lighthouse there. I wanted a faithful witness there. I wanted a place where people could come to and to give them a choice, but they made a choice not to come, so I'll use that as evidence against them at the judgment seat of Christ. You see, ladies and gentlemen, we're fooled by one of the world's worst things that man goes by. He goes by his sight. And the Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. And if you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, you've got to realize that the best vision that you can ever have is the spiritual vision for eternity and the judgment seat of Christ and all things out there, not what you see going on here. Because I've got news for you. Everything ain't always like what it looks like it is. Just because we see it one way, we have a proclivity to walk in that direction to say, man, but I can see it, but I can see it. And I might suggest to you that the Spirit-led person says, if I can see it, I better slow down, buddy, because the Lord expects me to walk by faith and not by sight. The Lord doesn't want everything always laid out, everything, every T crossed and every I dotted. You say, why? Because there's no element of faith. And if you can see everything, you're not trusting Jesus. And when you get to the end of that road, you know what you're going to do? You're going to brag on yourself. Because you saw every step of the way and had no reason to bow your knee and bend your knee and bow your head and ask God for direction and then trust Him after He told you what to do, even though you couldn't see what was on the other side of the door. Amen. One of the greatest deceptions nowadays is that the devil plays on you. I know he plays on you. The devil plays on you all the time. You see a church that started in a little shopping center and then they took over a school and then they go out here and buy 25 acres on the side of 9A and they're going to put up this huge church and they don't even have their doctrine right or anything else, and you get to thinking, well, I wonder if our doctrine's really right. I mean, good night, man. In a 2-year period of time, they're going to put up a multi-million dollar building. We're doing all we can to scrape together a half a million to finish the building and do a parking lot. And we've been here for 15 or 16 years, and we got the Bible, and we believe the truth, and the preacher preaches, and we believe it, and man, we just keep submitting and getting right and getting clean and trying our best to do right. And how come if we're in the will of God, God's not blessing us? Who says He's not? See, you can't see the blessing always. You can't always reach out and touch the blessing. Sometimes God's given you greater blessings, but you don't see that until you get to the judgment seat of Christ. And all of a sudden, once you get there, the Lord says, hey, you want a blessing? Yeah, Lord, I do. All of that time you did without, I was preparing you something up here that'll last forever. All of those buildings and all of those people, they're gone now, but you're up here with me. You got to get your eyes on the author and finisher of your faith. If you read and study those Pauline epistles, you will see that Paul constantly is reminding himself to press toward the mark, to keep his eye on the author and finisher of the faith, to fight, not as one beating the air, but to get in the race and to run it. Why? Because of eternity, you can't lose sight of the unseen thing. And Christians today, what they want to do is they want to see it. They want to see it. They want to see it. You can't figure God out on paper. If you were to sit down and try to figure it out, you're all the time scratching your head going, man. And then you look at the budget and you're thinking, how's that going to work? And man, what's going to happen if somebody leaves or somebody quits or somebody quits giving or whatever? You walk by faith. Bob Jones Sr. made a great statement one time, and he wasn't being rude or smart-alecky when he said it or sarcastic. There was an old couple of millionaires that had been supporting that school. That school up there, Bob Jones University, was built by a majority of one millionaire who invested millions of dollars in that place to have the building built, the chapel built, the church built, bought all the land up there, and so on and so forth. And when that old man died, and it looked like, oh my God, they went to old man Bob Sr. and they said, Dr. Bob, what are we going to do? Brother so-and-so died and he's been sending us millions for years and supporting this school. The tuition that we're getting in and the money that we get from the offerings and so on, it's not enough to keep the institution running. What are we going to do? And Dr. Bob never missed a beat. He never missed a stroke. He said, I wish he'd have died years ago because we depended too much on that fellow instead of depending on God by faith. Amen. They got accustomed to that. And God always seems to use individuals at different things. But ladies and gentlemen, one of the things, if you're going to have a Spirit-filled, Spirit-led life, you've got to realize that it is important for you to learn to walk by faith. Amen. I don't know why you give your money. I really don't. That shocked you, didn't it? You're like, what? I don't know why you give your money. You know what that is? It's an element of faith. You must believe that there's something else. I don't know. Some of you must not believe there's too much there's something hereafter. But some of you, you know, you really believe there's something going on up there. Now, I don't know. Maybe he's going to build you according to what you gave to him. So some of you are going to have a little shack on the hillside. Or I don't know. I mean, it's all relative. The widow with two mites, you understand. It's not the amounts he's talking about. But I think it has a great deal to do with percentages. But you know what? It takes great faith to do that. You've got to believe in something else. Why else would you do it? For a long time, I did it. You know why? I didn't want my car to have a flat tire or for my car to break down or me wind up in the hospital. I mean, I figured the Lord had a way of getting his money out of me somehow or another. And so I figured, man, it's like, you know, ransom money, you know. I pay this Lord. I gave him my money. Look, I'd afraid something happened to me. Now, I've gotten past that now. But I really, come on, you never did that. Come on, didn't you? Amen. Thank you. We have a couple, three honest people in here. The rest of you can hit the altar. You're liars. You're like, man, I better give this to the Lord, you know. You get in the rears, you know, in your money. You're like, oh, God, man, I hope the bill collector. And, man, if God the bill collector, you know he's got a way of getting it out of you. You know, it's like, Lord, I'm going to give it there. And, you know, I'd go get the envelope, and I'd go ahead and write the check, and I'd put it in there ready to go so that when my check came in, I could put it in the bank, and I could put it in there without the check bouncing. You never did that? But you know what? I did that because I believe in the hereafter. I believe in eternity. I believe that the reason you do what you do is because you believe there must be something in the hereafter. And one of the greatest deceptions in the world today is that it's all about the here and now. It's all about right now and what you can get now. And God really don't care. I heard one guy say, well, God don't need my money. I mean, if he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and he owns everything in the universe anyway, what does he need my money for? It ain't about him needing your money. It's a trial of your faith. You say, why? Because it's a lot harder to get by on 80, 90% of your income than it is 100%. I don't care what anybody says. The numbers show it is. Amen. So you got to have faith. Lord, I'm going to go ahead and do this, but buddy, if you don't come through, we're in a mess. Yeah, that's for the spiritually mature. 1 John 4. You know what's amazing to me? Really, I just got to tell you this. I am amazed that people give the amounts of money that they do to these television preachers. You've seen like the setup at TBN and stuff, and they're always flipping on another satellite. That costs money. Did you know that? I mean, it costs lots of money. And I'm thinking to myself, oh, Lord, I don't get it. These people are giving to something that ain't even real. And you can't get Bible believers to, you know, to... We're always looking for some cheap way out. Really? Ain't that the truth? It is. It's sorry. That don't make sense. You know what we say? I guess y'all must have the truth. We don't. Y'all are supporting. It's like a football team. They support theirs, and we're like, Lord can get guy without it. Now, I know you good folks, you're not that way and stuff like that. I'm just saying this for the benefit of the people that are listening to CD when it goes out or whatever. I'm sure none of you people would be that way. But don't you think that's strange? How they never are wanting for that. And they get up there, these idiots, they get up there and they have all these people sending these giant pledge cards and they promise to pray over them like, you know, they're going to make them do something. And these dumb saps, they send all that money in and they get, every year they get cheated and they send it in the next year. It's like playing the lottery with them or something. Send it in and God will send it to you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. Send it in. God will give you a 100-fold and he'll give you... And then they do it and they send it in, man. I mean, they send it in for a prayer, a sweat cloth or something, or a drop of oil or a thing made out of the olive tree or something. And they send it in for their love gift. And they send that cotton picking stuff in and they got millions of dollars. And we got the truth. And you know what? We're always... eating air and sleeping on a clothesline. It's strange. You can laugh. Brad's liking this. He's like, amen, preacher. I preached on giving. We had the worst offering last week than we've had in probably 5 years. Brad's like, he's standing around the hall, you know. It's a clue when I'm in a little brief meeting after Sunday night church. And, you know, usually I'm out of here after Sunday night church. You know, I had a little brief meeting after Sunday night. And Brad's already out. Him and Frank, they're already out of the counting room. I'm like, well, that ain't good. I thought, oh, it must have been so much. They just stuffed it in the safe and they'll count it later, you know. Just, and he's out there, you know. You know, you can always tell Brad now he's got three legs, you know. He's always this is Charlie Chaplin walking around. He's got that cane, you know, and then he leans for a minute. He can't be, you know. And then he comes down and he looks in the door and I said, just a minute. And he, you know, back down the hall. So I come out and I said, brother, you all right? He said, yes, sir. I said, okay, well, drop it on me, man. How we doing? Praise the Lord. You got good news. You're hanging around. He goes, well, did you want to sit back down? I said, no, man. What's the deal? I'm waiting for the rolling, buddy. And he told me, and I'm like, I said, well, praise the Lord, brother. I said, I can remember the days $500. We thought we was in high cotton, man. So, okay, Lord will provide. He said, oh, I know He will, preacher. He said, but don't you think that's strange? I said, sure it's strange. Sure it's strange. Somebody sent me a message. You keep talking about it. I'll show you. Well, you're not showing me. I don't know what you give anyway. I don't know who put in whatever they put in. I only know what I put in. Amen. So you're not showing me nothing. He don't come to me and say, you know, he don't walk around and tell the guys, you know, when you see brother so-and-so, just keep standing there until, you know. End of the month, buddy. Don't you feel led of the Holy Ghost of God? Strange stuff, ain't it? Strange. It's strange how, you know what you do? You get to looking at that, and here's you are. If you walk in the flesh, you think, Lord, I must have been out of the will of God. Lord, I sure am sorry. Maybe I shouldn't have said nothing. Nora, if I was wrong, I closed up the windows of heaven. God, I'm sorry. I thought I was doing right, Lord. Maybe I didn't say it the right way. Maybe I put it across long. Lord, I'm sorry. That's walking by sight. And the Lord says, hey, buddy. I could do something with 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. You don't need to worry about that. See, but by sight. And the Lord says, you spirit-filled, are you? What are you looking at the 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes for? Don't you know what I can do? And I'm saying, okay, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. You got it. I'm sorry. I'll keep throwing it out if you keep giving it to me. So, but it's an illustration, see, that, uh-oh, something must be wrong. Some people left. Uh-oh, something must be wrong. The offering's down. Uh-oh, something must be wrong. There's trouble with the building people. Uh-oh, something must be wrong. We must be That's by sight. Amen. You see, you wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness and rulers of darkness in high places, Ephesians 6. Amen. Your battle is a spiritual battle, so you got to always keep the spiritual side of things ever forefront in your mind. First John chapter 4, quickly, if you would, please, if there's such a thing in this day and age for me. First John chapter 4, verse number 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. So he says, even back when this was written, that spirit is already in the world. And if that's the case, ladies and gentlemen, then there's deception. Matthew chapter 24. It is the spirit of deception. You can get so consumed with this thing and so wrapped up in this thing that you can think you're right and be completely deceived. Usually you think you're right because of what you see, and then you think you're right because of what you want to believe, because it seems to help your position. Fortify your position. But I just think, well, I just feel, but I just believe. And then you go to the Bible and you find a verse or two of Scripture. Well, I believe baptism saves you. Wow, look at here. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost. Hey man, I got to repent and be baptized in order to be saved. Why? Because you went to the Bible looking to confirm what you wanted to believe instead of what God was trying to say, rightly divided. You have to, even as a Bible believer, and even though you've been taught the Bible, some of you have been to Bible school, you don't approach the Bible with a preconceived notion of what God is going to say to you. You go there saying, God, say to me what I need to hear. Don't say, God, I know what you need to say to me, and I know this is how you're going to say it. You try the spirits. Listen, if the Holy Spirit speaks to you through that Bible, don't you believe an unholy spirit will speak to you when you're reading that Bible? You say it'll never happen. You going to tell me that the unholy spirit hadn't made you twist some scripture in there before? Because you were so proud you didn't want to give up something, or you didn't want to do something and wanted to justify it, and the Spirit sat down right by you and gave you a verse of scripture and showed you it was all right. Later on you realize, man, I was making a mess out of that. I was wrong. And then the hardest thing in the world to do is admit you were wrong. All right, so he says, try the spirits. Why? In Matthew chapter 24, in the last days, he says this, verse 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, and they do, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. Two parts. Many come in his name, they do it now, and say, I am in the Christ, and deceive many. Hear of wars and rumors of wars, he says, look in verse 11. Many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. Verse number 24, there shall arise false Christ and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. You've got to listen to the Holy Spirit when He speaks to you and warns you about deception. You've got to pay attention. Don't count it a small thing if the Holy Spirit of God would take time to warn you about something you're hearing. Don't think that, oh, it's just a minor thing or a little thing. Listen to Him when He cautions you. God help you stop when He convicts you. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. You say, what are you trying to tell us, preacher? I'm trying to tell you that in the last days, ladies and gentlemen, there's going to be preachers in the pulpit using a Bible. Some may even claim to be Bible believers. Nowadays, used to, when you said Bible Believers Baptist Church or Bible Baptist Church, they knew that you were a, quote, King James Bible believer. Nowadays, I hear Catholics calling themselves Bible-believing Christians. Charismatics say, we're Bible believers. Pentecostals, we're Bible-believing Pentecostals. We're Bible-believing this. And everybody believes that they're right about their slant on the Bible. And you will say, well, preacher, don't you feel the same way? Sure, I wouldn't be up here preaching if I didn't believe that. But ladies and gentlemen, the Holy Spirit will tell you which one is right. If you'll just listen. The problem is that they're listening through deceived ears and hearing what they want to hear instead of what God's saying. And you can't reason with them. Have you ever come up against that spirit of Antichrist and you sit down and you try to show them and this guy claims to believe the Bible? He might even have a King James Bible. He claims that he's a Baptist and believes all the Baptist fundamentals, all that stuff. And you sit down with him in the Bible and you try to show him something about eternal security or show him something about signs, wonders, and miracles or about tongues, or you try to discuss the thing about baptism and they won't even hear it. It's the spirit of Antichrist. They're deceived. And you can't take those blinders off of them. They're blinded because they're deceived because of sin in their own heart. You can't argue with them. I've seen them try to argue with people that believe the Textus Receptus is the real Word of God. You can't argue with them. It's only the TR, they say, the TR. It's just the TR. You say, well, the King James Bible, the TR. Well, in the original Greek, I've had them come to my office after it was over. Well, I would like to know one thing, preacher. How do you feel about the TR? I said, how do I feel about the TR? What's the TR? Oh, you don't know the Textus Receptus? I know, I don't know anything about that. He said, preacher, you know about that stuff. I said, well, I'm not going to argue with this guy. what he's going to try to do is give me all of his Greek and all the things that are going to tell me that the Textus Receptus is the real word of God. You know what I'm going to say? Hey, listen, man, I'm just a stupid old plowboy. I'm just a preacher. I don't know. I just believe the King James Bible is the word of God. And if it ain't, man, I just have to answer for the judgment seat of Christ. I can't even argue with you over that. Well, I'd like to know, you know, the manuscript says, and Alf 9 says, and Delt says, and I, man, what are you talking about? You speaking like in tongues or something? Get an interpreter in here, man. You're scaring me. I don't believe in speaking in tongues, man. We don't speak in tongues around here. Oh, man, I'm just talking about in the original Greek text. What is that? I've never seen that before. I'm not lying. I've never seen an original Greek text before. You hadn't seen one either. They hadn't seen one either. Never saw an original Greek text. When he gets over there in the book of Jeremiah, Jehudi takes out a penknife and cuts up the Bible and throws it out there into the fire. And the Lord says, hey, get out another piece of paper and get that scribe in here and write it again. Never saw the original. They got burned up. You never saw the original Ten Commandments. They got busted up in little pieces after the God got done for them. You say, why? Because the translation's always better than the original. I believe the Bible the way it is. I don't have to have all that education. People always trying to impress me with education, man. Thank God I got saved before I got education. That Bible right there that you got has a way of finding its way to the common man that has the sweat running down the whole handle. You kids probably don't even know what that is. Think I just cussed or referred to some woman on the street nowadays. I ain't talking about that kind. I'm talking about the kind you plow up a garden with. Amen. Y'all are like, our preacher said that in the pulpit? I'm talking about H-O-E, plow the ground with. You kids are like, they're down here going, Daddy, you hear what he said? What kind of preacher are you bringing us to here tonight, Daddy? I mean, we don't talk like that in church. I guess I'm going to have to find a sweat running down a garden instrument now on to make sure that people understand what I'm trying to say. Amen? Yeah, you got a long wait on that. Listen, man, you're going to be deceived into thinking that intellect and intelligence and having an ability to have a bunch of titles behind a name gives a man authority over a holy Bible written by God Almighty. There's only one authority. That's the Holy Spirit of God that penned that book in your lap. No man can hold up any authority over that man. And that Bible right there was written by the Holy Spirit of God. And you're not going to come over His authority. Do you know how much I know? I know enough to know that if God can preserve my soul, He can certainly preserve a book. If He can't preserve a book, then I'm worried about my soul. My soul's alive, breathing, living somewhere forever. And if He can't preserve that, then I doubt He can preserve a book. It's a small thing for Him to preserve a book. You've got to watch out for the deception. And people nowadays trying to talk you out of the authority. You know why? They don't want to be under any authority. They want to get rid of that book. If they get rid of that book, buddy, they put themselves in a great position. They become the authority. Little secrets for those of you that are new that you may hear, which is quite prevalent. Now, in the original Greek, you see, that word really translated, or in this case, transliterated, should really be, whoa. You know what they just did? The Holy Spirit's trying to tell you, hey man, they think they're an authority over the Word of God. He's not showing Himself up. The Holy Spirit's just trying to say, watch it. Watch it. Be careful. Because if He has some doubts about that word that I wrote right there in plain English, maybe if He had to run to the Greek to see what it said, maybe He didn't get the saying from me. Amen. Yeah. I got the same English Bible. It's pretty plain to me. Yeah. If I don't understand a word, I get a dictionary. Yeah. Well, I prayed over it. It's the same thing. They said, well, why you got to get a dictionary? Why you got to get a Greek Testament? It's the same thing. You're looking up the Greek Testament, and even if you can read the word in the Greek, you still don't know what it means until you look up the definition of that word. You're doing the same thing. You're going to a dictionary. Amen. It just makes you feel so much more intelligent when you know, I looked up that word in the Greek. You need to do a Greek word study. Those are all traits of an individual who believes himself an authority over a book. Preacher, you understand the things in there? No, I don't understand the things Zechariah 1 about the horses and the myrtle trees. There's all kind of stuff through that Bible I don't understand. Yeah. Ladies and gentlemen, you be careful about somebody tells you they understand. I'll bless you twice. I don't understand. People come to you and tell you they understand everything in that Bible. Well, buddy, that's God's mind on paper, and that must mean that you already have His mind. I don't think it's true. 1 Timothy 4, what am I trying to warn you of? Deception. And you don't need to be afraid of it when you know the Holy Spirit says... Listen, you listen to some of these preachers. Listen to them, man. Fine, listen to all the preaching you can listen to. Nothing stir you up more to preach than listen to these other preachers. If they're bad, it makes you get mad. I mean, really, it's like, why does he got to say that? Why does he say that? I mean, it'll make you want to chew their britches off. But listen to them. But if the Holy Spirit says, watch it, then say, appreciate that, Lord, thank you. Amen. And kick it out of gear. Don't get sucked in. Amen. 1 Timothy 4, now the Spirit speaketh expressly in the latter times. Some shall depart from the faith. Listen, I'm not, you people, I listen to all of them you can listen to, man. Listen to preaching. I'd rather you listen to that than that foolishness you listen to. All that hoogie boogie doogie boogie. You know, now that is all it is. Here comes Santa Claus. Here comes Santa Claus. Right down Santa Claus Lane. Here comes Santa. I'm like, man, I wish he'd hurry up and get down the lane. I'm tired of listening to him coming. You want to hear some Christmas music? I've heard enough. Thank you. How about some carols? And I like a little Hark the Herald or something like that. I like that song. Amen. Oh, come all you faithful. Silent Night. Joy to the World. I like those. But all that other stuff, man, it's after a while, it's like... But I know what they do because they play the same songs on all the other new radio stations. And now you know what they do? They know how we are toward music. They make millions of dollars over people that are reliving their high school years by playing oldies. Now they have stations that play specific oldies. For those of us that are 50, you know, it's a certain group of station. For those that are 40, it's another group of station. You know why? Because you're always trying to relive being a kid. They just make me feel so good. I was reliving my past. And I know you were at the foot of the cross when you were reliving it too, weren't you? Pure as a driven snow, weren't you? Why you want to remember that stuff? So what they do is they just play that stuff and play that stuff and play that stuff. So you know what they do? Brother Roger walks into Walmart and they're playing that. Well, they ain't playing it at Walmart no more. They're playing it in a mall or something like that. Brother Roger starts listening to it. And he's like, hurry up and get it, Maxine. Just get it. Whatever you want to get, just get it. Get it in the cart. Let's go. Let's go. Let's just... And they pile that thing up. They go out there, give them the card, and get out the door. You say, what? You're tired of listening to it. It's a marketing thing. Well, it's Christmas and... You know, it's one time a year we show everybody how much we care by how much we give. And all the guilt's on you, and so you figure, well, I'll just give a lot more because I feel so guilty. Well, if they're going to get me something, I got to get them something. You know you feel that way. But it's strange how much the Lord's given me and you and how slow we are to give back. Sunday night, we're going to have a service. Sunday night, Christmas night. I think it's going to be great. Amen. I really do. Amen. I think angels are going to come sit in the rafters. Amen. You say, you kidding me? No, I really do. I think the angels are going to come sit in the rafters and say, Lord, let us go down there. They're going to sing carols and light some candles, man, and take the Lord's Supper. Lord, let us go, Lord. Okay, go ahead. I'm praying for snow that night. Yeah, we'll have them sitting all up here, looking down. Lord, if that idiot sit down, we can get something done around here. Really, I am. I'm praying for snow. I think it'd be cool. Walk outside, Christmas night, candlelight service, snow be falling. Amen. Don't you think it'd be cool? Amen. And about that time, the Lord say, all right, that's the last request. Merry Christmas. 1 Timothy 4. Pardon me, I just feel good tonight. Verse 1. Now the Spirit... Must be important. Speaketh expressly. That in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Notice what he says.
giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So he's trying to give you a warning. He's trying to caution you. What are they going to do? They're going to distort the teaching of the Bible. They're going to weaken the authority of the Bible. They're going to add current thoughts or themes to the Bible. They'll put their ideas and teachings and use the Bible to try to support their teachings. Do you see any of that going on today? They'll look to confirm it with signs, wonders, and miracles. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Many places will put the Bible aside altogether. Many places put the Bible aside altogether. I can give you a great one. Every time I see that little move, I'm like, man, I used to see turkeys do that. You know, they you stick your head up there one more time, like, you know, but when you seen that guy with a Bible in his hand? Where's his Bible? How come these guys are getting up and preaching with, what do they call them little things? Not iPod, Palm Pilot. Why are they preaching off of Palm Pilots? Can you see, you get a picture of this? Now, I just want you to know, can you get a picture of this? You see me up here with a little microphone on, a little thing in front of my mouth. I sit down here and I open up my laptop. I break out my Palm Pilot so that when I'm away from my laptop, I can still stay connected. And I got on a golf shirt and a pair of slacks. And I sit down over here on a bar stool and I have them turn the light on. Can you get a picture of that? God help you if you can, man. But that's what they're doing. And that's what the current pastor's literature advises for you to do in order to connect with your congregation. Break down the barrier of the pulpit. Remove it from between you and your congregation. Get on their level. Well, we better be careful here. You're kind of spooking me out a little bit because I'm on your level. I'm just being used with the Lord. But the Bible's what's doing the preaching. And now all of a sudden what you've done is now there's no Bible, so now you got a guy up here, and you know what he's doing? He's saying, you see that couch right there? Go ahead and lay down and tell me all your troubles. Tell me all your problems. And then when you're done, I'm going to write you a prescription and everything's going to be fine. That's psychology 101. That's all they're trying to do. You know what you're doing? You come in here expecting to have all your trouble relieved and all your problems fixed and everybody's healthy and everybody's wealthy and everybody's wise. And after you get the little prescription of here's the things that you need to do now to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, you walk out skipping saying, what a wonderful trip to the doctor. I feel so good. You don't need to feel good. You need to feel ready to get out of this godforsaken planet you're in. Now, preacher, I just don't feel good. Good. You ready to go now? Get enough misery, you're ready to go. Right? So my job is to afflict you if you're too comfortable. Now, if you're afflicted, I'll comfort you a little bit. You know, I'll throw you a saddle blanket, burlap sack or something. I don't want you to get too comfortable laying around. If you're really cold, you'll appreciate the burlap sack, but you'll be in a hurry to get out from under it as soon as you get warmed up. But that's not how they're making preachers nowadays. They're making preachers this little faggoty sort of a thing where they stand up here and they're effeminate. It's like a woman thing. Well, ain't no preacher in that Bible like that. Jesus. Sweet Jesus. Now, I'm so glad you're here today. But I want you to know, I'm very upset because you've turned my father's house, a house of prayer, into a den of thieves. Now, if you don't get out of here, I'm going to be very, very angry. Yeah. Brother Roger's like, you better get out of here, preacher. That's the Jesus they're preaching today. You say, why? Because it's a demonically possessed Jesus. And it's a demonically inspired gospel. In Galatians 6, it's another gospel. And when you see that, if a preacher has been inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, you can tell it in 5 minutes or less. There's a way that they talk. And they stick to that book. And they don't have to yell and scream. But the Bible said when they saw Jesus, they said, what authority he speaks with. Where does the authority come from? It ain't my learning and education. It's that book. All right, look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Just trying to warn you, my goodness, time, about the deception. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, and look about verse 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. I got to wait, stop, before I get to verse 9. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. You ever heard this? It's going to be a great revival! If my people that are called by my name shall turn and cry out unto me, or call unto me, I will heal their nation, and we're going to be a great nation, and God's going to raise us up, and we're going to see a national revival. Let no man deceive you. That's a positive message that makes us feel good, that there's hope in man. No. The Bible says, if we're getting to the end of the time, ladies and gentlemen, that no man deceive you, there'll be a falling away first. And that falling away is people that are deceived by lying and seducing spirits. And it is church people, saved people, that are falling away from the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's in the church. Church is going to go. The church is going to grow. We're going to have great revival. Let no man deceive you. Amen. We're not going to end in revival. We'll end in a shambles. Amen. We'll end busted all the pieces on the rocks because the ship is sailing to Rome. Amen. We're in the last days and Paul's on the way and buddy, it's going to come apart at the seams. You say, why do you have to be so negative? Because your hope is to be in Jesus Christ. Amen. Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Amen. Don't sorrow as others sorrow, and don't count it all unworthy suffering. Look up, because the time is at hand. Amen. Why? Because they're falling away. So when they fall away, you should rejoice. But when you hear a preacher, oh, there's going to be a great revival. Well, let me just answer that. If a great revival was determined by the people involved, and you were the people involved, how great would the revival be? The revivals of the past, the entire church would be so on fire, they wouldn't even show up to work. They'd be out trying to get people to the meeting that night. And they would take off their vacation to bring people to the meeting. And they'd shut down the liquor stores and the movie houses and the places of ill repute. They would turn entire towns upside down. And the most wicked, God-forsaken people in the town would get saved. If we're going to have a revival, that's revival. You can't even get church people excited about God anymore. You can't even get them here on a regular basis. And we're going to have revival in a nation? Have you looked at the billboards lately? Have you just happened to listen and look at the trash that's out there nowadays? Revival? You're talking about a revival that means all that stuff's gone. And some of you can't even turn off a television commercial. Well, the truth hurts, but it's true, ain't it? Well, don't bother me. Yeah, you're like the frog in water. You done got used to it now. Don't bother you. Revival. Preacher, it's after 8 o'clock, man. We done been here an hour. Revival? Preacher, my revival time was from 7 to 8. After 8 o'clock, I am do not resuscitate. I am DNR because I done DFO, done fell out. Don't call Miss Annie to try to get me coming back to life again. I won't be back to life until Sunday morning. You can try to revive me then, but not after 8 o'clock. I done worked so hard today. Revival. And people plow them fields all day long and work in them factories all day long, and they'd come out there at night carrying lanterns and have to hook up horses to buggies and stuff and drive out there and stay in a church service till 10, 11, 12 o'clock at night and go home shouting and hollering and get up at 4 o'clock the next morning and plow the field and couldn't wait to knock off to get back to church and run them revivals for 2 solid weeks.
Amen.
They'd find out that Billy Sunday was coming to town, or Spurgeon or one of them guys. The whole town would chip in and build a tabernacle in the matter of a week to house all the people to come in there for revival. And we're going to have a nationwide revival? Let no man deceive you.
Amen.
You say, why? They're trying to slap the authority of the Word of God that says man's end is destruction. Every dispensation ends in man's failure. Every one of them ends with man laughing and belittling God. Every end is a man that he puts his hand on always ends in hell.
Amen.
So what's going to happen now? We're the new age. And you're the new age. You're going to end in destruction just like the rest of them. You say, what are you saying? There ain't no hope for you but Jesus Christ. Get your ticket and punch and get out. Jesus didn't come to make the world a better place to live. He came to provide for you a vehicle to get out.
Amen.
All aboard! Get right or get left.
Amen.
That's how it is. You say, why? He's just dropping by, let you hop in the chariot, take you on home. And he ain't down here to make the place a better place. He's down here, he's building kindling, man. He's letting it get rotten enough so all it's good for is to burn it. That's what he thinks of the world. Going to make you a better person. He didn't come to make you a better person. He came to save your soul.
Amen.
Sick of that psychological. Well, if you just go to church, your kids will straighten out. Honey, you're going to have to get me another pair of britches. These things are going to come off while I'm preaching sometimes. It'll be a scary sight. Or a piece of rope. I'll get me a piece of rope like Jethro and tie it around and black out on my teeth. Hey, y'all, glad to have you today. That'd be good for on Sunday morning. Y'all, man, won't you come here, our preacher? You come here, our preacher. I walk in here and have coveralls on, galluses, you know, big piece of rope tied here and holding them up, and smile like this and have something in Bubba teeth in there, you know. And then say, who is that? I don't know. We never seen him before. Second Thessalonians again. Let me give you this and we'll close for tonight. How else are we deceived? First of all, they deceive you by taking away or weakening the authority of the Bible, distorting the teaching of the Bible, adding their current affairs or current themes to the Bible, put the Bible aside altogether. And the next thing they want to do is they want to confirm their teaching with signs, wonders, and miracles. What they want to do is to say, I must be teaching the truth because I just knocked this person over backwards, or I just healed this person, or I spoke in some tongue that nobody understands, a sign, a wonder, or a miracle. Verse 9. Verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now, I already showed you the spirit of Antichrist is already present. I already showed you that for this age, 1 Timothy 4, that in the latter times many give heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils. I showed you that this is the spirit of Antichrist. Now, watch verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. What's he going to do? With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they may be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should all believe a lie. 2 Corinthians, I lied to you, I didn't intend to. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, real quick. They want to confirm it, excuse me, with signs. Signs, wonders, and miracles. Whether you laugh a lot, you cry uncontrollably, you get slain in the spirit, whether you speak with another tongue, whether you stand in a healing line, whether you get all kind of electricity running through you, whatever it might be. A friend of mine gave me this thing to try out. You hook these little pads up to you and you get batteries in there, and it does like it does at the chiropractor. It loosens up your muscles. He said, "Preacher, I think it'd be a good idea if you plug that thing in while you're preaching, you know, and be up there and having a spaz attack while you're preaching, you know." Well, I'd be like some of them guys on TV, man, you know. Some of the stuff they do, man, it's demonic. You ever look at some of their eyes? Like, man, what is that in there? Some fellow was telling me the other day, there's a preacher standing up preaching. I don't know, maybe he's preaching the truth and the fellow didn't like it. I don't know, but some guy ran up on the platform on television and knocked the tar out of him. Ooh, Lord, that must be pretty serious. If you want to knock the tar out of me, wait till we get done. At least save me the embarrassment, you know. Knock me down out there. Don't do it up here. You know what they want to do? They want to try to tell you that what I'm teaching you must be true because look at the power I have. That'll deceive you. People have come to this church before. I just happened to hit on tongues or something. And they'll come up, "Preacher, I saw it with my own eyes. Preacher, I was there. I felt it. It was real." It is real. But it's another spirit. You know why? Because it points to the man who the so-called power is flowing through. You don't think about Jesus Christ when you think about Oral Roberts, Benny Hinn, Ernest Ainsley. Baby, I can't resist. Ainsley. I can't say as good as Kim, but anyway. Listen, you know what it does? It points to the man with the power. It doesn't point to the book. It doesn't point to Jesus Christ. It points to the man. He is going to bring it. In the Bible, God uses, in this age and in every age, He uses a man to speak through. In this age, it is to speak alone. It is not to heal like the days of the apostles. He uses a man to speak through. If a man's doing more than speaking, watch it. You say, why? You're being deceived. You're outside the dispensation. This age is to speak. In another age, it was to confirm it. So what are they looking to do? They want you to believe that, hey, what he's saying must be true because I saw him heal that thing on the side of that lady's neck. I saw that fellow in the wheelchair. He got up and walked. I saw that guy speaking. I went down there and I was having headaches and I don't have headaches anymore. And I went down there and I spoke with another tongue and I never even spoke in tongues. Don't know nothing about speaking in tongues. And I did it and it was real. So I go and listen, folks, this is how they get them. That's why these people keep coming back, because they had that experience. And because of that experience, they think that, well, that what that guy's saying must be true, because I saw him do these things. And they fall all over it. And you can't get them out of there with a crowbar. Why? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. "For such are false apostles." What kind of workers? Deceitful workers. "Transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." I call that devils in the pulpit. They look just like preachers. They look just like teachers. "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed to an angel of life. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their work." Now, ladies and gentlemen, you know what he says? He says, in the last days, there's going to be deception. I've just begun to touch on it. We're going to deal with self-deception on Sunday morning in Sunday school. But the thing you've got to realize now is that they're trying to take that book away from you. And you are in the last days. And deception runs rampant. And you better check that thing, not only with the Bible, but with a heart that's full of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way you'll recognize it. You can't get it on your own. You don't know enough Bible to contend with the devil. You wouldn't dare fence with the devil. You say, "Well, I know the Bible." The devil can take that Bible and make you believe that he's God himself. Remember the old illustration that I gave you a long time ago? About the old preacher, he's getting in the wagon and leaving, and he's driving down the mountain. His wife says, "You better change the wheel on the wagon," and he didn't change the wheel on the wagon. You remember that story? Anybody? How many of you remember that? Well, good. Just a few of you. I'll tell the story. The rest of you can take a nap for about 3 minutes. And he said, "Hush up, woman. We're all right. I'll do it after church." And she says, "You're always wanting to do it later. Why don't you go ahead and get it done now? You know, so I ain't got time. I got to get down there and preach." And so he's driving. Sure enough, the wheel falls off the wagon, and he has to stop and prop it up with a log and put another wheel on there and put the cotter pin back in it and all that. And then he yee-haw and gets up with the horses, and he comes around that mountain pass and probably passed some North Carolina beavers along the way. and he went down there along the mountain pass there, and he gets right up there in the holler, and that little old country church is down there in that bottom down there, and it's just echoing. Boy, they're shouting and hollering and screaming, and boy, and they're weeping and wailing. And he's thinking, man, they're having a revival meeting down there. What is going on? And so he brings that horse up out front, and he ties him off to a hitching post. And he gets there and he comes in the back door and everybody turns around and looks at him. And then they go right back and the preacher's up there. Boy, I mean, he is shucking the corn and he is shelling the peas, man, preaching the bark off the trees. And that old preacher stopped about midway down the aisle and he said, I know who you are. You are the devil himself. What do you think you're doing? And he said, even the devil can preach the truth without unction. You can have a devil in the pulpit and get you so stirred up, you weep, wail, cry, bawl, squall, laugh, holler, run, jump, shout, and without the Holy Spirit of God to discern the difference, you'll sit there and think that's a God talking out of the pulpit. You need to be filled with the Holy Ghost of God so that you don't get deceived. It's for your protection. It's to help you discern things. You have the spirit of discernment. That comes from God. He does it to protect you. You know why? Because the most dangerous thing that you can be exposed to in the world today is false doctrine. It's eternally damning. It ain't drugs and alcohol and sex and cigarettes and anything else you can name. The most dangerous thing in the world today is false teachers and preachers. Now, you make me want to pull over and preach the way you responded to that. Amen. You think that the most dangerous thing is something that will harm your body or your family. It ain't. It's false doctrine. It's a lying preacher. A lying teacher. Because it has eternal consequences associated with it. So the Holy Spirit doesn't want you deceived. All right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer here for just a minute or two. I'm just going to lead in prayer. It's already 8:20. If you'll just go to the Lord in prayer right here. We're not going to separate out tonight. Family time. Just kneel right there where you're at or lean over the pew in front of you. Brother Richard.